all the candles, but I'm looking at the candles where the drummer is, and I'm thinking about the movie Spinal Tap. Has anybody watched the movie Spinal Tap? Where it's what they call a rockumentary. It's just a send up of what happens in rock bands, and they keep having to replace their drummers because the drummers just spontaneously combust and completely burn up. So Simon, good job you weren't sitting there, mate. You might have had the Spinal Tap thing and spontaneously combusted. But anyway, no, we're all still here and fantastic. Who's been enjoying the weather the last couple of days? Isn't it been fantastic? I've been out water skiing again and managed to bruise a rib. It's what happens when old blokes try to be young blokes and try to ski like I used to. But anyway, I'm not going to let that stop me. I'll keep doing it. Anyway, we started a series last week called A Confident Year. And I believe that we're going to have a confident year. We are going to have a confident year. God's been speaking to me about confidence. And I'm not just talking about some sort of conjured up self-confidence, you know, that if you sort of get and you play enough Tony Robbins podcasts and all those sorts of things that suddenly you'll sort of be able to conjure up and develop this confidence. I'm actually talking about a godly confidence. That, you see, the Bible says that in God, in Jesus Christ, we have confidence. And it doesn't say that you've got to sort of do a whole lot of things to try and get it. It says that when you come into the kingdom of God, that is, when you put your trust, when you put your faith, when you put your belief in Jesus Christ, it says that you actually have a confidence. And it says, don't throw away your confidence. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And the verses tell us clearly that we have confidence in Jesus, and it says, don't throw it away. Our confidence in Jesus Christ has such a great reward. It's a reward of grace. In other words, you're entitled to a whole raft of things that you didn't deserve. You're entitled to a whole lot of inheritance that God is pouring out on you, and grace means that you didn't deserve it at all. You didn't do anything to get it, but because of the goodness of God, He's actually pouring that out on you. And that is the reward of our confidence in God. So in 2011, this year, don't throw away your confidence. Don't fling it away, because it carries an amazing reward. Well, the way that verse reads to me, I think about things that fling away. Who's ever remembered driving along in a car and you're sort of holding something out the window? Maybe your t-shirt got wet or something like that, and you've been holding it out the window to sort of try and air dry it in the car as you've been driving along. And maybe you haven't done that. I've done all sorts of things, but I've done that. Now, if you're not careful, all of a sudden, the wind gets hold of it and it's just gone, just thump, you know, the way it comes out of your hand is just thunk. Or maybe you've been on a boat or something like that. And everything's going cool, and you're wearing a hat to keep the sun off your face, and all of a sudden you just put your head up a bit more, and the wind catches it, and the hat doesn't just sort of fall off your head, it just goes foomp like that, doesn't it? And suddenly it was there, and it was gone. And what I think this verse is getting at is it's saying don't fling away your confidence. In other words, we've actually got to grab hold of what we've been given. And if it's like hanging something out the car window. If you just hang something out there and you don't have a secure hold of it, suddenly it can just be gone like that. It can actually, something can catch it and it can take away. So the writer of the Hebrews says don't throw away your confidence because it carries a great reward. Hang on to it. And this morning, I'm sure there will be people here and you're not feeling that confident about the start to 2011. Maybe 2010 was a flaming hard year. Maybe stuff has gone on in your world that has meant that you right now, you think it's all very well for that bloke to stand up here and talk about confidence. You know, maybe if he just understood where I'd been, if you understood what I was going through, you'd say you wouldn't be actually thinking about starting 2011 with confidence. Maybe you've gone through relationship difficulties. Maybe you've had marriage difficulties in 2010. Maybe you're starting a new job and it's a bit overwhelming. Maybe you're finding that that you there's all sorts of things going on in your family. Your kids are going into a new phase and you're wondering how they're going to get through. Maybe you're actually going to start university this year and you're thinking, how am I going to approach this? It's all a bit daunting. It's all a bit overwhelming. Maybe you're starting college this year and it's like, oh yeah, oh, I was pretty confident in high school, but yeah, when I get up to college, how am I going to go up in that place? You know, all these things actually start to play on our minds and we think about how can we be confident in that place? Maybe even you've been through a season of life and you've actually you've finished your work. Maybe you've been in a certain role for 40 or so years and you suddenly you're about to retire from that and you're about to go into a new season. And maybe that's a little bit like, well, what's next? What's happening? These things will actually play and we don't always feel confident going into those seasons. So this morning, I really want to say that you can go into 2011, regardless of what has happened in 2010, regardless of what happens in maybe the 10 years before that, believe in Jesus Christ, you can go into this year full of confidence. And I'm not, as I've said already, I'm not talking about something that you conjure up. I'm not talking about the fact that if you sort of talk to yourself enough that suddenly this will develop in you. I'm talking about something that I believe that when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, there is something that He supernaturally puts inside you. And the Bible actually tells us it's there, but it tells us that we have an inclination as people to actually throw it away. That we have an inclination as people to let it go. So I'm going to talk this morning about not throwing away your confidence. How do you actually hold on to your confidence? And I want to look at a guy this morning. I was actually, as I was preparing this message, I was going to look at three guys. I was going to look at Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples. I was going to look at Joshua, who was the guy that actually led, you know, over a million people from the wilderness into a promised land. And I was also going to look at a guy called Gideon. But this morning, as I started, there was just so much in it that I'm just going to look at a guy called Gideon. And we might look at some of the others in coming weeks. But Gideon, this guy was confident. You see, he was so confident that when he faced an enemy that outnumbered him 5-1, he was facing an army that outnumbered him 5-1, he sent most of his army home. Isn't that amazing? He was facing 135,000 warriors, and they were called the Allied Armies from the East. Just to put you in the picture of how big that is, did you know that in 2008, the US had 130,000 troops in Iraq? So when you see this massive American military machine, regardless of what you think about that, when you see that, this is the sort of magnitude that they were dealing with here. 133,000 troops, and actually currently the US have got 100,000 troops in Afghanistan. This is amazing. So this gives you a picture of what this guy was facing. He was, and do you know how many troops he had? He had 32,000 troops about to take on 135,000. I wouldn't particularly feel confident, would you? You wouldn't, because they didn't have. It's all right if you've got 32,000 troops and you have got great big military toys. You know, you've got jets and you've got bombs and you've got smart weapons and you've got all that stuff. But he didn't have any of that. This was hand-to-hand combat stuff. Numbers was everything. Numbers was what it was all about. And he gets there and he's ready to go and he sends most of his army home. So if you want to have a look in the Bible, in Judges 7, and we'll have a look at verse 2 to 7, it says, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many warriors.'" And I'm thinking, Gideon's thinking, what? I'm outnumbered 5-1 and you're telling me I've got too many warriors? He says, "If I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." Verse 3, "Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid, you may leave this mountain and go home." So he says to the guys, look, if you're a bit overwhelmed by this, we've got a big battle on here. And if you're scared, now I just reckon that any soldier going into a battle is going to have to be scared. it doesn't matter how brave you are, there's going to have to be some sort of fear in you. When you actually, you know, I watched earlier this year, anyone see The Pacific? And it was a mini series on TV, and it just showed what actually happened as the American Marines actually came into islands across the Pacific. And you would actually see these guys, and they'd be getting off the front of these barges, and they would just be tearing up the beaches, and you know, they were just getting absolutely sprayed with bullets, and young men are just being carved up and cut down in their prime. There is nobody that wouldn't endure some sort of fear when you're going into battle like that. So most of these guys would have been scared, and Gideon says, well, if you're scared, if you're a bit timid, why don't you go home? So they were honest, 22,000 of them left. It would have taken the wind out of his sail, wouldn't it? He's there. He's managed to conjure up 32,000 to take on 133,000. You know, he's been giving them the motivational talk. He's been saying, you know, numbers are not everything. You know, we're going to fight with our heads. We're smarter than they are. We're going to be able to surround them. We're doing all that. And, you know, we can do this. And all of a sudden, God says to him, hey, Gideon, let the scared ones go. And so he's back now, and he's only got 10,000 left that are willing to fight. And it says, but the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them, and he says, bring them down to a spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide your men into two groups. In one group, put those who cup the water in their hands and lap it with their tongues like a dog. In the other group, put those who kneel down and drink with the water from their mouths in the stream. Only 300 men drank with their hands, and all the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths from the stream. And verse 7 says, the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Imagine that. They were seriously outgunned from the start. Now, this is ridiculous. It's 400 to 1 is the ratio around about. And listen to the confidence that he has as he goes into battle. He says to them, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do as I do. And then verse 20, it says, then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. He'd actually given them all a ram's horn and a jar with a light in it. And then they held their blazing torches in their hands and their horns in their right hands, and they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. See, as soon as they blew their horns and they waved their torches around and they put on this light show, what happened was all the Midianites actually freaked out. They thought that something, they thought there was this huge army or something was coming at them from the hills, and they looked up and they heard this great noise, and they saw this light show going up on the hills, and they thought people were everywhere, and they freaked out, and they ran out of their tents, and they actually started to kill one another. They were in such a panic. And then the rest of them actually ran away. And we're told that Gideon then calls in reinforcements, and he actually chases these guys down, and they totally annihilate this army. And it all started with 300 men. It started with a leader who was confident in what God had told him. All sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? It all sort of sounds like the, you know, the hero stuff you read. But sometimes you start to think, how do you get to a place like that? How could I be in that place? This stuff happens to other people, but it doesn't seem to happen to me. It doesn't seem to happen in my world. It doesn't happen to anybody I know. Perhaps I read about it, or perhaps it happens to my cousin's cousin by marriage or somebody like that. But I don't see this stuff happening in my world. Let's come back to Judges chapter 6. And I want to give you a little background on how this happened. And Judges 6 verse 1, it says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountain caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in that land and destroying the crops as far as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all their sheep, their goats, and their donkeys. Verse 5, the enemy hordes coming with their livestock, and their tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. The nation of Israel, if you read some of the background of this or that first verse, had actually completely thrown away their confidence. God wanted them to have confidence in what he was doing. And the first verse said there, it says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so he handed them over to the Israelites. First thing is, this is a nation that has completely thrown away its confidence. This is a nation that has completely let it go. And this is a nation that had actually, instead of worshipping God like they'd been shown to do, they actually started to worship the local gods of the Canaanite people, and particularly the god of Baal. Now, you read this in the Old Testament quite a lot, and you think, oh, the silly Israelites. They're just stupid. They God does something and then they turn away from him and they start to do all these other things. And you start to think, how could they be so stupid? Well, it's a lot easier when you read something in hindsight, isn't it, than when you're right there in the situation. Let me give you a bit of background here. This is a group of people that came out of Egypt. Egypt had a great big river running through the middle of it. Egypt had the Nile River flowing through it. Egypt had very well-developed irrigation. You see, Egypt, these guys were actually farmers, a lot of them, from Egypt. And they knew how to farm with irrigation. They knew how to grow crops when they could put the water on them. What happened is they get up to the promised land, the land that's flowing with milk and honey, and all of a sudden, the environment's different. All of a sudden, they've actually got to become dry farmers. They've actually got to learn what it's like to farm in Central Australia. They've actually got to learn how to farm when the rains don't come every year. They've got to learn how to farm when there are not great pipes of irrigation putting water in there. And so they put their crops in and their crops fail. And one of the things that they were asked to do, they were asked to completely drive the people out of the land, but they didn't do that. They looked around and the Canaanite people that were still there, the Israelites' crops weren't growing, but the Canaanites' crops were. And they thought, there's something going on here. Like, you know, they're planting crops and they're growing. We're putting crops in and they're not working. So they obviously start to go to these people and say, well, hey, what, you know, why do your crops work and our crops don't? What's going on here? And so the Canaanite people said, well, it's simple. We worship the fertility god Baal. And Baal makes our crops grow. So these are primitive people. They're not stupid, but they don't have the knowledge base that we enjoy in a modern world. And they start to look at it and they think, well, our crops won't grow. They worship the fertility god Baal, so we better start to worship the fertility god Baal. And worshipping the fertility god Baal, you just think of these people worshipping this statue or something like that, but it wasn't like that at all. It was a fertility god. It was that the worship for this fertility god involved sex acts and a whole lot of stuff that actually went on to worship this god. So suddenly they turned away from what they knew and they started to worship this fertility god Baal. But you see, what was also going along at the same time was that the local people would have taught them how to grow the crops. They would have watched how you do it. They would have said, well, you don't plant this crop. You plant it at this time of year. You do it this. And this is how you actually do farming without irrigation. So what happens is they actually put their success down to the fertility god Baal, who doesn't even exist at all. And they start to think that is how these things happen. So we can think, well, that's stupid, but so often we get ourselves in situations like that. We see success in somebody else, or we see something that is going on in somebody else's world, and we say, well, how do you do that? And they share that much of it with us. They tell us, well, it's because I do this, this, and this, and it's, how do you live so healthy? Well, and they tell you, well, I go to the pub and I have 6 beers every Friday night and I've continued to smoke and I'm really healthy. And you think, well, if I drink and I smoke, I'm going to be really healthy. But they don't tell you that they go and work out at the gym every day. They don't tell you that they do a whole lot of other things. See, sometimes what we do is we just get a part of the picture. is that we just get this small picture and we want to actually apply it to our lives. And we've got to be so careful that we don't find ourselves turning away from the truths that God has actually shown us, the truth that he's put into us, just by getting part of the picture from somewhere else. And you see, that's what happened to these guys. We can think the Israelites, yeah, they were stupid, blah, 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 but they were probably doing what you and I would have done in the same circumstances. They were looking at what was going on, and they thought, well, we're going to worship this fertility god Gaal. So they threw away their confidence in God, and they got themselves in a real pickle. So here they are. They're being totally repressed and humiliated by these Midianites who roared in on their camels and stripped their land, and they're hiding in the caves and up in the mountains. And here we find Gideon, the confident one. And it says he's threshing wheat in a wine press. You see, normally you would actually thresh wheat actually up on a hill, because you know you would actually throw it up in the air and you beat it up, and you would use the wind and the breeze to actually help you in what you're doing. But he's doing it in a wine press. Like, a wine press was down in a gully, and it was right in a pit almost. And so he's trying to thresh wheat in a wine press so that he wouldn't be seen by the Midianites, so that they wouldn't come and attack him and take away his wheat. So he's not very confident at all. He's actually hiding from his enemy in a wine press. And it says here in Judges chapter 6, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash from the clan of Ebenezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was thrashing wheat at the bottom of the wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him." Listen to what he says. "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all the miracles?" I love the way that he responds here. He says, "Where are all the miracles that our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord has brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" There's not a lot of confidence going on here. There's actually not much confidence at all. And people talk about the heroes of the past. They talk about, you know, sometimes you go to a church and all they want to talk about is the great moves of God that happened years ago. Or somebody else talks about, you know, how their business thrived under their father. And you can actually look at these great moves that happened in the past and you're thinking, well, they don't happen in my world. They don't happen anywhere near me. Or people talk about their great exploits, but it never happens to me. Or maybe you hear about the things that God has done to other people, but it just doesn't seem to be going on right now. In verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." Isn't that incredible? This was an amazing encounter. This was an amazing encounter with God. Verse 15 says, "But Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest tribe of all Manasseh, and I am the very least of my entire family." And I reckon there'll be people here this morning that are feeling like that. And you might say, as I stand up here and talk about confidence, but you don't understand my family. You don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand that we have had generation after generation of abuse in our family, or we've had generation after generation of unemployment, or we're just fiery people. We just go off. We just lose our temper. That's how my family is. That is how it happens. And so Gideon actually approaches God with that. You see, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Hey, mighty hero." He's down in a wine press and he's not feeling like a mighty hero. And he says, "Hey, you've got the wrong guy here. Actually, I'm the least. I come from a bad background. My background's not good at all. I come from the worst family in the street. You don't have a hero here at all." You see, he was no giant. He was no hero. He was just a worker, doing what he could to get by under the circumstances. In 2011, we can approach this year with a just get by under the circumstances sort of attitude. We're going to just get by. We're just going to get through this year. We're going to do whatever we can to survive the circumstances. Or you can have a year where you approach it in confidence. You can have a get-by year, or you can have a year filled with godly confidence. We're not told why God appeared to Gideon. It's a bit of a mystery why God chose him. We're not told that he'd done all sorts of things in his background as to why God would choose him. It's not clear at all. But the angel of the Lord was a representation of God. So basically it is a representation of Jesus in the Old Testament actually appearing to Gideon. So Jesus, the Son of God, actually comes down and he appears to Gideon and he says, "Hey, mighty hero." And this guy, he's down in a wine press. He's hiding from his enemies. And God appears and says, "Mighty hero." Did you know God is wanting to appear to people this morning? See, in the Old Testament, God appeared just every now and again. We live under the time when God has poured out his Holy Spirit. We live where the presence of God is around us. And God is saying the same things here this morning. He's not looking down at you and saying, "Hey, keep hiding down under your circumstances. Keep hiding under the rubbish that's been going on in your life. Keep hiding under the threat of the enemy." He's looking at you and he's saying, "Hey, mighty hero, come on, stand up. I've got a role for you. I've got a year from you. I have got a year where the confidence is going to build in you and something amazing is going to happen in your world this year." You see, I believe that this year we've got to be a confident church. We've got to have confident families. We've got to be confident people. And not because we're just, "Hey, we're full of confidence." We're confident because of what God has done in us. We're confident because we know who we are in God. We're confident because we know that he who is in us is stronger than he who is in the world. We're confident because we know that in all things that we've been made more than conquerors. We are confident because the Son of God actually came and he died and he hung on a cross and he took the sin and he took everything that would come against us. He took everything that can come against you. That's why we can go into 2011 with confidence. What I'm saying to you this morning is, hey, stand up, mighty hero. Stand up and don't be afraid and actually start to live in the confidence that God is placing in you. Don't throw it away. Don't throw away your confidence. You see, it's very clear here that something happens. That Gideon has an encounter with God. And out of that encounter, something changes inside him. Something changes from this guy who's doing what he can to get by. Who's doing what he can to survive under the circumstances. There's nothing wrong with that. Everybody would do that in those circumstances. And all of a sudden, something changes inside him. Something actually starts to move inside him. And he actually starts to have this godly confidence that builds in him. So I want to give you some points here. To hold on to your confidence. To hold on to godly confidence. Number one, seek to encounter God. Number one, seek to encounter God. See, Gideon was in the Old Testament times when the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. But you see, the Holy Spirit is available to anyone who seeks God. As a church, as people, as families, as individuals, it's important that we start 2011 encountering God. Yeah. You know what can make the biggest difference to your year is actually an encounter with God. You know what can make the biggest difference to your day? Is an encounter with God. Do you know what can actually give you confidence to get through that day? Is an encounter with God. You see, Gideon went from this guy that was just trying to hide, do what he could to get by, to this guy that is saying, "Hey, follow me," and taking on a mighty army. Where did that flow from? It flew out. It flowed out of an encounter with God. It flowed out of actually coming face to face with God. And in the Old Testament, that only happened to occasional people. But we live in the time where any of us can actually choose whenever we like to actually get into the presence of God and have an encounter with God. You know, that will actually make the difference to you. That can make the difference in your marriage. That can make the difference in your job. That can make the difference in your family. That can make the difference in whatever you're going through when you choose to get into the presence of God and have an encounter with God. We've got lots of things coming up as a church. We've got Vision Sunday coming up on the 6th of February. And in the weeks leading up to that, I really want to encourage us to have an encounter with God. I want us as a church to decide there's things that you can do as individuals, but it's very powerful when you do things together. I want us to actually, and I'm going to talk about this over coming weeks, I want us to actually start to pray and fast as we actually come up to Vision Sunday. I don't want Vision Sunday to be something that we as a leadership team start to share a vision and what we're seeing and what God has been showing us for the year. I want us actually come together after having an encounter with God, that we're all filled with faith and we're all ready for what He's going to do in us this year. And that won't just happen because it's a good idea. That will happen because we have an encounter with God. That will happen because He gets inside us and something starts to change in us, like what happened with Gideon. So I want to encourage us. Get ready. We want to talk a bit more about this, about how we can be praying, how we can be fasting together as we come in towards Vision Sunday. So listen to verse 17. Gideon replied, "If you're truly going to help me, show me a sign that it is really the Lord speaking." And he says, "Don't go away until I come back and I'm going to bring you an offering. Don't go away until I come back and bring you an offering." To hold on to your confidence, number two, decide that you're going to bring something to God. See, Gideon was actually trying to work out whether this was the real deal. He was trying to work out whether he'd eaten too much pizza or whether he'd just been, you know, overdone with all the fumes from threshing wheat in a wine press. And he's actually trying to work out, is this the real thing? And he says, wait, and I'm going to bring an offering. You know, I need to bring something to God. So yes, we're saved by grace. There's nothing that you can actually bring to God that changes that. But you see, a relationship that is empowering has giving from both parties. Yeah. See, if you want a totally disempowered marriage, just allow the other person to be the giver and you don't give anything to that. And after a while, that marriage will become a very disempowered marriage, perhaps for you and your partner. In any sort of relationship where there is not a two-way thing, where we're not actually both bringing something to it, it actually becomes a disempowered relationship. If you've ever, you know, sometimes you can be in a dependent type relationship. Maybe you've gone through a bit of a hard time and somebody has actually become, you know, that person that really helps you and looks after you in that point. Now, if that relationship stays like that forever, that's actually a disempowering relationship because you're not actually bringing anything into that relationship. And it's the same with our relationship with God. If we want to be confident in what God has done with us, we've actually got to bring something to God. We've actually got to bring something to the relationship. And we've got to decide that we're going to bring something to God. You know, our tithes and our offerings, so much. People across churches get more wound up about this than nearly anything else. Why? Because the money's close to the heart. And people will give you, I don't know why someone hasn't written a book, 1001 Reasons Why I Don't Tithe. Because I've heard them all. They're all out there. You know, God sees my heart, doesn't matter how much I give, it goes on and on. But if you want to have an empowered relationship with God, why don't you bring something that actually costs you something? Why don't you actually bring something to God? Why don't you decide that you're going to bring something to God? Whether that's tithes and offerings, whether that's our time, whether that's an attitude. Whether that's an attitude that we bring to God. You know, like our attitude can be like, oh yeah, I'm just sort of, you know, waiting to see what, you know, God's going to do with me. Or you can actually say, well, God, here I am. This is what I've got. I haven't actually, don't feel like I've got very much, but I'm going to bring what I've got to you, and I'm actually going to place it in your presence, and I'm going to place it in your hands. You might have just finished high school, and you think, well, I'm not that, you know, I haven't got that many skills, I haven't got this, but perhaps you've got a whole lot of time, perhaps you've got a whole lot of enthusiasm. Why don't you actually bring that and place it in God and just see what starts to happen with that, and you'll find that your relationship with God starts to become an empowered relationship with God, and you'll find yourself going through 2011 with a confidence that God has placed into you. To hold on to your confidence, number three, prepare. Verse 19, "Then Gideon went and prepared a kind of unleavened cake and an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth in a pot, and he brought them to him under the oak tree and he presented to them." If we're going to have a year where we walk in the confidence that God has placed in us, we've actually got to prepare. We've got to prepare to do that. If you find that you're feeling like, gee, my connection with God is just really dry and it doesn't happen, it seems just to happen to these other people, well, often that's just a lack of preparation. You know, if I don't decide at some stage in my day, I'm actually going to bring some time and I'm going to sit in the presence of God, and this does happen to me lots of times in the busyness of life. If I don't decide to do that, if I don't prepare for that to happen, it doesn't happen at all. Yes, I talk to God as I go, I pray to Him while I'm driving my car, I do all sorts of things, I get into a situation and I say, help, I can't do this, I need you here. But there's nothing like actually preparing. There's nothing like being prepared when you go into something. And you've probably heard the saying that that if you fail to prepare, you actually prepare to fail. And we need to prepare. If you go through... If you had a year where you didn't feel confident in 2010, if you had a pretty crappy year and you're going into this next year, what are you going to prepare right now so that this year is different to the year before? You see, if you just do the same thing that you did last year, you will get what you got last year. But if we actually prepare in a different way, if we decide that we want to go with godly confidence, we've actually got to prepare to do that. We've actually got to prepare to be in that place. And that might be prayer and fasting. That's worship, and that's worship, both private worship and corporate worship. You know, there's something powerful about corporate worship that we had this morning. There's something powerful, you know, when the team did something different and Jemima and the team led us so well and we actually started to worship in a true way. That's powerful and we need that. But we also need private worship. We also need to worship God by ourselves. We need to be able to do that when we don't have a band around us. We need to be able to do that when we're just by ourselves. We need to be able to sometimes just go and stand in the presence of God and worship Him. That's part of preparing to have a great year. That's part of preparing to have a great day. To hold on to your confidence, number four, this one's the kicker. I reckon this one is the 215-kilometer-hour serve. This is it. And it says... Don't entertain false beliefs. Number four, don't entertain false beliefs. The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Listen to what happened with Gideon. Verse 25. That night the Lord said to Gideon, take a second bull from your father's herd, one that is 7 years old. Pull down your father's altar using the fuel of wood from the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did what the Lord had commanded, but he did it at night because he was afraid of the members of his own family and the people in the town. The first thing about that is he was scared. He wasn't confident at all, but he still did it. He was scared, but he still did it. And then there are times when you know what's right. You know what you've got to do. And God asks you to do something and you feel scared about it. There is something very empowering when you actually just go and do it anyway. He did it at night. Yeah, maybe he should have done that in the day where everyone could see, but at least he did it. He actually did it anyway. He did it scared. But I want to say, you see, what he did is that altar that his father had and that pole that he had there, they were representative of the worship of the fertility god Baal. And that was the very thing that had got these guys into so much trouble. Did that altar have any power in it? Not really. Did that pole standing up in the ground have any power in it? No. But what it represented had an incredible power over those people. Now there are times that there are certain types of thinking, there are certain types of belief, and when you look at them by themselves, they mightn't be that bad and they mightn't be that powerful, but if you actually allow them to start to develop, if you allow them to start to get in your head, if you allow them to start to get in your mind, they will actually become very powerful and they will actually start to cause you unbelief and they will take away your confidence. I remember when I was younger, there was this crazy phase in churches and things where people started burning records. And I had a friend who actually burnt his Led Zeppelin record, you know, the one that had Stairway to Heaven on it, and he bought it and he burnt it three times. So he'd feel really bad about this record that was on his shelf, you know, it had all this evil power in it. And so he'd take out the Led Zeppelin record and he would actually, he'd put it in the fire and burn it. And then he'd be sitting at home and thinking, gee, I wouldn't mind listening to Led Zeppelin. I'm actually missing a bit of Stairway to Heaven. So he'd go out and he'd buy the record again. And I guess he'd go to church and somebody would talk about this evil rock and roll. And he'd go away and he'd burn the record again. And he did it actually three times. And I think he still owns a copy of it. But the thing is, does a record and there's, you know, I mean, that's pretty light duty stuff to some of the stuff that's around now. But do those things, when they're sitting on your CD rack, when they're actually sitting inside your computer, you know, are the sort of spirits crawling all over them that are going to jump out into your house and are going to jump off onto you as you walk past? I believe in the most part, no. But what I do believe that is, if you are playing stuff, if you are reading stuff, if you are listening to people, if you are doing those things that actually start to change your thinking and actually start to take you from a place of belief to a place of unbelief, well, then you are throwing away your confidence. And you see, what was very powerful here, one of the most powerful things that Gideon did is he actually took on the unbelief. He took on what was false belief. He took on what wasn't right, and he actually burnt that up. Now, I'm not saying that we need to start burning records again and having a big bonfire, but I'm saying that there are times that you need to make a choice, and sometimes it is to actually burn something or get rid of it or whatever it is. And I'm not necessarily talking physically, although it might be the case. But sometimes you've actually got to decide, yeah, I'm reading some stuff that's not good for me. It actually might be mind enlarging. It might do all sorts of things, but it's actually taking me from a place of belief, and it's actually sowing seeds of doubt inside me. And stop reading it. Just don't do it. Simple. Don't do it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. And we've actually got to be smart enough to do some of those things. You see, that's what Gideon did. And the band want to join me, please. Judges 21 verse 5, it says, "In those days Israel had no king, so the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." You know, we need something that is actually bigger than our own judgment. As smart as I am, as smart as I like to think I am, which is probably not very smart, but as smart as I might think I am, or as smart as you think you are, as all the experience in life that you've perhaps had or haven't had or whatever it is, you see, you actually need something bigger than your own judgment to actually reference things against. And that's why it's incredibly important that we actually don't allow that thing to be false beliefs that we actually start to reference things against. And I think, to me, what actually happens sometimes when people have been on the Christian walk a long time is actually start to become pretty confident in our beliefs. And we start to become pretty confident in that. And I'm not talking about godly confidence. I'm talking about a self-confidence. And we start to think, well, we can entertain all sorts of stuff. And little bit by little bit, we start to change. Little bit by little bit, the faith that's in us starts to disappear. I just want to encourage you. There might be some things in your world as you go into 2011 that you have to say, I'm going to get rid of this. I'm actually going to stop spending so much time with this person because they're sowing seeds of doubt in my world. Or I'm going to stop reading this sort of material. I'm going to stop listening to a particular type of music. Whatever it is, I'm not down on any particular type of music. I listen to all sorts of stuff. I'm pretty free with that. But what I am saying is that there are some things that will actually start to get in your head and will start to sow seeds of doubt and unbelief. And if you want to be confident, if you want to have godly confidence, we've actually got to be like Gideon and say, yep, we're going to burn some of that stuff up and we're going to put away unbelief. The last one as we finish here this morning, number 5, to hold on to your confidence, look beyond the battle to the peace that God will bring. Verse 24, it says, "And Gideon built an altar to the Lord and named it Yahweh Shalom," which means God of peace. Funny name to give an altar when you're about to go into battle, isn't it? I mean, if I was getting organized to go into a big fight, you know, you'd put some altar up with a big grisly face on it, you know, yeah, this is the altar of war, and we're going to go in and we're going to conquer and we're going to overcome these people. And he actually said, I want you to build an altar, Yahweh God, Yahweh Shalom, which means God of peace. What he was encouraging Gideon to do was actually look past the battle and experience the peace that actually God will bring. And I want to encourage you this morning. Some of you might be in some battles right now. Some of you might be dealing with some stuff right now that's hard. You can be confident because God is Jehovah Shalom. He's the God of peace. And he actually wants you to, start to build some altars in your life that actually look beyond the battles that you're in now and actually start to experience that the peace that God is actually bringing into your world right now. By faith, the altar is named Jehovah Shalom. Build some faith altars in our lives. That means write some stuff down that we see in faith. Use faith to frame your world. Allow faith in God to determine your thinking, not your experience. You see, life has a way of wanting to shrink our level of faith to the experience that we go through. But the God of peace says, hey, look past the battles. Look past whatever you're going on through right now. Look past that and start to experience my peace. Don't throw away your confidence, because you can have confidence in what I'm doing in you. You can have confidence in what I've done for you. You can have confidence in where I'm taking you this year. You can have a confident 2011. Let's not throw away our confidence. Let's not get involved in stuff that throws it away. Let's not get involved in mindsets that actually throw away our confidence. Let's stand. Those who have a relationship in Jesus Christ, Bible says you have confidence in him. It says that when you stepped into the kingdom of God, when you experienced relationship with him, that you actually had a supernatural confidence in him. You know what that stems from? This week, this year, when you're in a pickle, think about the worst thing that could happen. What's the worst thing that could happen? Worst thing that could happen. The ultimate worst thing that perhaps could happen is you could die. Where are you going to be then? You're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. You're going to be in His presence. You're going to be with Him for eternity. See, that's why we have such an amazing confidence. Because ultimately, there is nothing. There is nothing that can happen to you that can take away your confidence. Yes, you can have it beaten around. You can experience pain. You can go through this stuff. But that's that confidence in you that when you come into the presence of God, that He will be with you, that He will never leave you, that He will always be there. That can never, never, never be taken away unless we choose to throw it away. Let me pray. I just want you to start to thank God right now. To start in your own words, just start to thank God for the confidence that you have in Him. Maybe you're not, like we've talked about it this morning, maybe you're not feeling it at the moment, but feelings, the Bible does tells us that often we don't rely on our feelings. It says that we've actually got to speak to our soul. David in the Old Testament will talk to his soul and say, actually, what I'm feeling is not right. It doesn't line up with the truth that I know in God, and I'm going to speak to my soul right now. So come on, let's start to thank God for the confidence that He's given us. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that in You, I thank You that in You that You've given us an amazing confidence. I thank You that when we came into Your kingdom, when we stepped forward and said, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I thank You that You did something supernatural inside us. Lord, we choose to walk in that into this year. Lord, I just pray right now for some of us that perhaps are not feeling like that, where we've been through some stuff that is really real. It's been tough, it's been hard, and it's knocked us about a little bit. Lord, I just pray right now that you would just wrap your healing arms around people in this place this morning. Lord, I just pray that where some of us feel like we're perhaps down in a pit and we're just doing what we can to get by, Lord, I just pray that we would have that encounter with you where you actually lift us up, where you speak life into us, where you say, "Mighty hero, I've got a plan, I've got a purpose, I've got a future for your life in Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' mighty name." Amen, amen. Just before we finish here this morning, just about to close the service in just a few moments, but I've talked about the fact that you can have a supernatural, godly confidence, and there's only one way that comes, and it's out of a relationship with Him. It's out of getting connected with Almighty God in heaven through Jesus Christ. It's because the very Son of God, God Himself, actually came out of the spiritual realm and He came into our world. And He was prepared to die. He was prepared to be humiliated. He was prepared to do what He could, which He gave everything. He gave His life. He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross. He allowed Himself to go through incredible pain. He then, the Bible says that He actually went and fought incredible spiritual battles that we probably, in this realm, will never have any idea or understand what that was all about. Why did He do that? So that you and I can be connected with God, so that we can experience a love of a Father who is perfect and just and just wants us to be connected with Him. If you don't have that relationship with God, and you know that you don't have it, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. And that opportunity is just to say, "Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. And I want you to come into my life now. I open myself up to you and I just ask you to come and fill me with your presence and your spirit. And I want you to connect me with Almighty God in heaven. And I'm not going to go the way that I've been going anymore. I'm actually going to turn around and I'm going to be a follower of you. I'm going to choose to make you my first priority, number one in my life." It's a big call, but it's the best decision you can make to experience that supernatural confidence, unconditional love, to be able to lay your head down on the pillow tonight and think, "I am safe and I'm secure and nothing can take that away. Nothing can disconnect me from a God who loves me." If that's you this morning, just, we just bow our heads, close our eyes just for a moment. If that's you this morning, why don't you just slip your hand up and say, "That's me," and I'll pray with you. I'll lead you in a prayer that just says, "Jesus, come into my world. Come into my life right now. I accept you." If that's you, you've never done that before, maybe your heart's beating a little bit this morning. If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, "Hey, Dave, that's me. I'm going to make that decision this morning. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to accept His love." If that's you, say, "Hey, that's me, Dave. I need to make that choice." Just while no one's looking around, just slip up your hand just so we can see it. Or maybe you've sort of prayed a prayer like that once, but you know this morning that you're not close to God. You're not feeling connected with Him at all. And you know what's right. Why don't you come back this morning? If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, "Hey, Dave, that's me. I want to come back to Him this morning. I want to commit myself afresh to Him this morning." If that's you, just slip your hand up and say, "So that's me, Dave. I need to do that. Just give me a wave if that's you." Praise God. Is there anybody else? Just believe there could be. Praise God. There might be somebody else that needs to make that call this morning. Anybody else before we just pray together? If that's you, just slip your hand up. Give me a wave. That's me, Dave. Why don't we pray together? We've got a couple of people here making some serious choices this morning. And it's actually powerful when we stand with people as we pray. So I'll pray and you pray with me. And this is special for a couple of people here this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you love me so much that you died for me. this morning, I open myself afresh to you. I ask that you would come in and fill me. I commit afresh right now to following you for all the days of my life. Thank you that I have confidence in you. Just fill me afresh with your Spirit this morning. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise God. Well, fantastic to be in church this morning. If you want prayer for anything, please come forward as the band lead us as we finish. We've got a service on...